Would you pray with me before we get into God's Word? Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the songs that we sang and the reminders of your faithfulness, even when we're not, as we even prepare our hearts to enter into a time of communion, to remember how far your faithfulness really does go, how far your love goes. Would you be with us as we open your word? Pray that your spirit would do whatever is necessary to work on our hearts, to change us and mold us, to be a church who's formed into the image of Christ, to give us hope and to strengthen our faith. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever wondered why storms exist? I'm not talking about the rain. Actually, my family driving up, we drove through rain. Last night, there was a storm at our house. I'm not talking about the rain part. I get why rain has to fall. That's what grows. It gives the nutrients into the ground, right? But why do there have to be strong winds? What role does wind play in the world? Is it just a part of the fall? Is it just bad? Or could there be another purpose behind it? Well, in science, yes, in science, there's this concept called gap dynamics. And my wife knows way more about it than I do because she's an actual scientist, but I just learned about it and I find it fascinating. Here's how it works. So you have forests, and there will be a storm that wipes through the forest, strong winds, and they knock down trees. They clear out brush that's in the forest that's already dead. And what happens is it will create gaps in the forest canopy. And these disruptions open up gaps so that sunlight can pour in, so that the rainwater can get all the way to the forest floor, and then nutrients are able to enrich the soil. And only when that happens, these seeds that were in the ground that were lying dormant are now suddenly able to sprout and grow, and new life happens. And over time, as this happens over and over, it leads to something called greater biodiversity. A big science word. If you need more information on that, ask Kara. But it basically means this in layman's terms: forests can now support more diverse life than they could before. Question: what if gap dynamics can also describe life in the church or life in families? If you would, please, and if you have one, open your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. We're going to be starting in verse 1, and we're just going to be reading through verse 8. It's also going to be on the screen. If you don't have one with you, that's totally fine. But before we get into Acts 8, I want to give a brief context for where we're at in the story. So in Acts chapters 1 through 7, we see the very beginning of church history. And the author, his name's Luke, starts the book out by sharing what God's mission for the church was going to be. You see, Jesus had just accomplished his mission that he received from the Father, and now he was about ready to go back to the Father, and he's saying, here is what God's mission is for you, for everyone who trusts and follows the Messiah, Jesus. So at the beginning of chapter 1, Jesus is about to ascend to the Father, and he says this to his disciples and to about 150 people. Acts 1, verse 8 says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And from that moment on, from chapters 1 through 7, we see a beautiful picture of what the church is supposed to be like. The people of God, they were faithful in Jerusalem. They're out preaching. They are living lives that reflect what Messiah Jesus was all about. The church is flourishing. People were being healed. There were people being added to the church daily. They were serving one another, loving one another, solving problems together with one another. There was joy, there was comfort, there was community. It was a beautiful canopy of life, if you will. But then we get to chapter 8, and something major shifts in one day. And it was not pleasant. In fact, it brought extreme pain. Something that today we're going to refer to as disruption. Let's read it together. Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 1. And Saul approved of his execution. He's speaking about a man named Stephen who had been preaching and teaching and speaking to the religious leaders. Saul approves of his murder. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, everyone except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him, but Saul was ravaging the church. And entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip, who was one of them, went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds, with one accord, paid attention to what was being said by Philip. When they heard him and saw the signs that he did, for unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. And get this, so there was much joy in that city. At Restore Church, where I am currently pastoring for another month or so, before my family moves up here, we just finished a series on God's heart for mission. And we covered a number of topics, and this was the final sermon in our series. We were covering disruption for mission. We had talked about all these great things about God's heart for mission, things that we can do to be missional, presence, practicing proximity with our neighbors, hospitality, unity. And then we get to Acts chapter 8, a church that was on mission in their community. And everything seemed great. What was only little more than 50 days old was blossoming. And while there was resistance towards the leaders, the Jesus community, the early church, was in a great spot. Then one event sparked massive disruption. Everything may have seemed lost. They were scattered, persecuted. They were fleeing death. But notice what God does through the disruption. He keeps them on mission. You see, the church's comfort was disrupted by the enemy. Stephen, one of the first chosen servants of the church in Jerusalem, was preaching the message of Christ, and he was killed for it. And what ensued was a wave of persecution against the whole church in Jerusalem. Now it wasn't just the leaders who were suffering, it was everyone. The church had been enjoying, flourishing in the city of Jerusalem, and now a major disruption had happened. One of their leaders was murdered. And Luke makes it clear that when he gives us this note that godly men buried Stephen and they mourned deeply for him. What he's making clear is that this was injustice. You see, in Jewish law, you were not supposed to mourn the death of someone who had been stoned. Why? Because they believed that whoever was being stoned had done something so evil that they deserved it. But Stephen did not. These devout men were crying because of injustice. And that moment led to the first great persecution of the church. They hadn't done anything to hurt the community. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, it says that they had favor with all people. They were seeking the joy of everyone in that community. They wanted life. But the problem was they were sending an uproar through the current religious establishment. So Paul and others believed that the only answer to stopping this false movement, according to Saul, was to destroy it. So they went house to house, dragging men and women and children out, putting them in prison, threatening death. And those who weren't put in prison or killed, they were scattered all over. You imagine being a part of that community. You're celebrating life. You're enjoying serving together. You have the rhythms of gathering together for fellowship. And suddenly you go from such deep joy and satisfaction to being hunted, imprisoned, or fleeing for another town. The comfort's gone, control's gone, everything familiar, blown up by a disruptive storm, tearing gaps in the church's familial life. In Acts chapter 8, persecution came from people literally trying to stop the spread of the gospel. And across the globe today, we see that too. Christians are literally killed for their faith. But in the U.S., that's hard for us to comprehend because disruptions are very rarely overt like that. But disruptions still happen, and they shake our comfort. They shake the control that we feel in our community. Why? We love our rhythms. We love the cultures that we create in our churches. We love our people. We get comfortable with the roles that we play in the church community. We get comfortable in the building that we're in. Even when we don't like certain things about the churches, the longer you've been there, the harder it is to leave. Why? Because it is comfortable to be in that church community. But here's the deal. There will be storms that blow through and disrupt the canopy of church community. You even look at recent history. 2020, pretty crazy year. COVID disrupted the entire world. Our regular rhythms for the church of gathering, of worshiping together, and serving were completely thrown off. People thought it might be for 2 weeks. No. Way longer. It was disorienting. The church was like, what in the world are we supposed to do with this? How are we supposed to respond? That is church gap dynamics right there. Pain, disorient, disruptions also come from inside the church. And they can even begin to shape how outsiders view us. You think about the scandals that have been uncovered among all sorts of denominations within God's people. And what does it lead to? It led to widespread disillusionment inside the church and outside the church. You have political tensions blowing through the canopy. Sometimes cultural events will shake the church, and Christians are tempted to place hope in political power rather than in the power of Christ. Then these disruptions don't just happen culturally, they happen in our families. They happen in our personal lives. How many times have trials come in a season of ministry? Y'all have experienced it. Pastors move on. A team changes, a vision shifts. Personal disruptions, the sudden loss of a loved one, illness, a terrible, surprising diagnosis, job loss. All of these disruptions are like storms, big and small, that create gaps in the church canopy. And just like when we're watching the storms run through the forest, in those moments, what does it naturally cause? Fear. Just last night, my two daughters, storms happening, winds are blowing. Daddy, are we going to be okay? It's real. You wonder, what is good about any of this? And when faced with disruption, the church and humans in general, we have three instinctive responses that help to protect comfort and control. One, we can withdraw, right? We pull back from our public witness. We stop sharing faith. We avoid topics that might spark conflict. We hide, we take our faith inward, and we create our own communities that don't interact with the greater community around us. Comfort is protected, but what happens? Mission is limited. Or third, we can assimilate. Just let the culture dictate what we believe and how we ought to live our lives. You have one side, liberalism, that encourages social conformity, and then on the other side, conservatism encourages don't change and seek political power. Either one of these, all of it, idolatry. Why? Because whenever comfort, control, or power become our God, our witness dies. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, prophets spoke out to God's chosen people, the nation of Israel, and they say over and over and over, you have pursued political power, you have pursued your own comforts, you have pursued your own personal security as the ultimate good, and God will not withhold you from pursuing those. Sometimes he will let you pursue it, and we become slaves to it. But now, our witness is compromised. They lost joy. They got off mission. Even in our personal lives, these gaps are opportunities for temptation, loss, illness, disappointment, dramatic change. We can fill those gaps. We can chase things that say, hey, let's get back to our comfort. Let's get control of this again. We can do that by seeking power. We can do that by trying to make more money. But Acts chapter 8 points us to something different. And I think something better. You see, when the enemy intends evil with disruption, God has a different end in mind. Look at verse 2. All except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And what do? Verse 4 says, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Back at the beginning, in Acts chapter 1, Jesus had said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Samaria and in all Judea and to the rest of the world. That's what happens right here. They had been faithful in Jerusalem, and God allows the disruption to move the mission forward. Verse 8 says this. Here's what happens. So there was great joy in that city. The enemy was out for destruction. God was out for joy. The enemy will try to disrupt and scatter to destroy, but God sends to bring joy. The persecution and disruption of the church created cracks in the canopy, and it looked like it would crush them. It looked like it would snuff out the movement, but that very disruption became the pathway for the water to reach the canopy floor and grow new life. And joy is experienced by others who were not in the community just yet. They could have folded, they could have compromised, they could have just lashed out in anger and rebelled, but what did they do? They preached the word. And these were not professionals. It says the apostles specifically stayed in Jerusalem. These were families, ordinary believers, displaced by disruption, finding new homes, new jobs, new city, new ways of life in new cultures. And they were the ones preaching. We can ask, what does that mean, preaching the word? Well, we could at least say this. Mission was not something that the church organized. It was something that the church became. Mission was not a committee of the church. The church became mission. They saw disruption not as something to endure and we'll just get past this, but as a commissioning, a moment to embody the mission. They weren't just preaching from pulpits either. They were preaching with their lives, with their conversations, with their intentional hospitality. And what happened? I'm sure they had sorrow. They're being displaced, moved away from their church community. You can imagine that. But in their sorrow, they brought joy. They had been so formed by the resurrection of Jesus that when disruption hit in the midst of suffering, turmoil, and loss, they did not clamor for power in a political arena. They didn't hide away. They preached and lived the power of the gospel. What if that was how we all can look at disruption? Not as a threat to protect against, but as a strategic missional moment. You think back, I mentioned the pandemic earlier. 5 years ago, a disruption that none of us expected. That was a disruption that caused some serious gap dynamics in the canopy of the church community. And what it did was it revealed where our faith was rooted. See, many believers responded with sacrificial, Christ-like love, conversations of humility, love for one another. But if we're honest, some didn't. Some responded in rage and anger, fear. It showed how easily we can cling to comfort and to preferences. But disruption will clarify what's really underneath the canopy. What's growing underneath this? And when that happens, sometimes disruption can get us to become distracted from the mission. But if Acts 8 teaches us something, it's that disruption won't stop the mission. What it does is it reveals the real one. What's the mission that we're really on? It shows whether the gospel has been a gathering point and we've moved on to something else, or if it is our heartbeat. Is that what drives us? Is that the source of our life? Because when the canopy breaks, it exposes what's been growing underneath. And when the truth floods in, if we let it, the light flood into those gaps, it can reveal the sunlight, the rain, the wind can blow away and wash away what does not need to belong there. For the early church, what came out when those gaps were exposed, it was trust. It was faithfulness. It was courage. And what it led to was new life, new joy for other people. For us, what comes out sometimes is fear, anger, self-preservation. But the good news is we can let those gaps provide opportunities for the truth to expose where our fears are, where our pride is, where our selfishness has come into our faith community. And when we do that, when we allow the truth to happen like that, the question changes from how do we get back to normal to what is God forming in us in this disruption? Because the same Spirit that led the early church to be Jesus' witnesses in Samaria and Judea is still sending us today. We are a sent people. But in order to think that way all the time requires a mindset shift. How is this propelling me to a place where I get to speak about Christ? That requires a mindset shift for me to ask that question when I am experiencing loss, when I am experiencing discomfort, when I get a terrible diagnosis. How does this give me an opportunity to live out the hope of Christ? Goshen, like every faithful church, faced a disruption about a year and a half ago, not because of sin or anything like that, but because God allows disruptions to happen. Maybe it was sadness. Maybe there was hurt and pain. But then when a church can be without a pastor for that long, sometimes I bet it feels discouraging. I have been in that place as a person in a congregation, experiencing that. But I encourage you, as you have lunch or dinner today, how about having a conversation asking this? What did that transition, that period of time, What did that transition reveal about this church family? What was growing underneath the canopy? What was the really good fruit that we need to celebrate? And maybe where's some of the dead stuff that God wants to root out of us? Now, as Goshen Church heads into a new season, what if our question that drives us is not how do we get back to normal, but rather what is God forming in us? For families going through disruption right now, you know, real discipleship with Christ will weep. Just like the devout men, they wept when their friend Stephen was murdered. They'll weep one moment in sorrow, crying out to God, and in that same moment, they still love their neighbors. They still serve. They still speak of going to Christ with those ailments. With tears in their eyes, they can love others. With tears in our eyes, we can love others and take the gospel in every place that we go. You say, well, how do you do that? How can you see yourself as a witness on mission even in a season of disruption? How do you, in the midst of a sorrowful disruption, be a source of joy for your neighbor? Or as Christ says, for all nations as they come to know our King. It's by this, by receiving first the joy of Christ. It's not first about us trying better, about us putting more effort in. It is about looking at our Savior. Jesus himself, he was rejected. He was unjustly condemned. He was crucified. It was the greatest and most unjust disruption in the history of the world. Murder. The religious leaders and the Romans who killed Jesus were trying to do the same thing that they did to Stephen, snuffing out this mission. But that disruption, his death was not the end of his mission. It was actually just the next step to his resurrection. Because Christ was raised from the dead, we can know this, that when the enemy brings disruption, God is allowing it, and he's going to turn it into his mission. Because Christ was raised from the dead, when we lose something, we don't have to pretend that it's fine. We can grieve honestly, but we can also ask, Jesus, let this gap be a place where your joy grows. When Goshen Church faces transition, when our community faces loss, we don't have to say, oh man, we just need to get back to normal. We can say, where is God's mission in us and for us now? Because when the canopy cracks, the sunlight of grace can break through, and that is when new life can follow. And that is when the world that's watching, imagine Goshen, not just this church, but this community around here and the communities that we all come from, imagine them saying, there is joy in that city. Why? Because we are a people who say, even in disruption, the enemy's trying to scatter, trying to snuff out, but God is out for joy. That's why the Hebrews writer says, for the joy set before him, Christ endured the cross. Would you pray with me? God, thanks for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this history of the early church. God, it is so difficult in seasons of disruption to not see it as just the enemy's side of the story. God, we confess that sometimes it's really difficult to see the good that you have in store in those moments. We are a people who just really want to be back at status quo because it's what we've grown accustomed to. It's what we are comfortable with. But what we're asking for today as your people is that we would move from that question to the question of what are you trying to do in and through us to bring joy to the nations? God, would you help us to become that people, not with more effort, but because we have received the joy of your Son. We know that he was willing to go through the greatest disruption so that we might see that trusting the Father leads to joy, leads to new life, leads to resurrection. Help us to see and experience that in our own lives. Pray that you'd be with us for the rest of our time together this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.